I think I've mentioned this to some of you along the way. There are many cultures around the world who used to worship a sort of trinity. There were three special gods in Rome, three special gods among the Vikings, and this shows us that there were three special gods among the Persians. So there have been versions of the trinity around a long time. It's just something about the flesh or Satan that makes it that way. He knows that there's the Father and the Son. It's that third seat that he keeps trying to get into. I have a broadcaster called The Third Throne. If you haven't read it, it might be good to look up and read. The Persians worshipped a triad of deities, and then it describes them. And interestingly enough, two of them are male and one a female. I heard some scholars when I was in the seminary agree when they were talking with each other that the next development in Catholic doctrine would be a holy family in heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Mother. She was already been taken up, you know, according to them. Here's the walls of Jerusalem and the topography of the area around Jerusalem from the time of Nehemiah. Can you make out the city there? A little bitty thing, isn't it? Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed it, and they rebuilt it on the city of, rebuilt it on the hill where the city of David used to be. Here's something that several of you have asked me about before, which is the Jewish calendar as compared to our calendar. What was the name of the Persian king who sent the captives back in Ezra? Here's a what they call a stela from Cyrus, recording his wondrous deeds. You can read that stela by yourself if you know Persian. Never know. It'll hit you. Here's a color picture of it. This is the color it really is. Okay. Got a question on what?
The beast.
Will the world recognize the beast as something that has been here before?
I think so. That's one of the things I believe that will cause them to marvel and say, who can make war with him? It's like he can't die.
And the first time he was here, did he have the wisdom that he'll have the second time?
It wasn't given to him that we know of. No, because he came with power too. Satan's authority and power and wisdom.
What was the answer to the second problem?
Did you hear the question?
Did he have the wisdom?
The first time? No, if he had, he'd have done a lot better. I think we probably would have heard more about him.
I had a question when we were going over it.
When you what?
When we were going over it. Don't you get, like, people get a number or something mark of his?
He's a very, very friendly and generous man. Mm-hmm. Because you do not have to take his number in your forehead or your hand. Contrary to what you hear all the time. He gives you a choice. You can take his number or his name or his mark, you see? So you don't have to take his, that 666, you don't have to be afraid of it. You don't have to have it on you. But you either got to have his name or his mark if you don't, or you die.
So people will know he's the beast whenever he gives
no,
them a choice?
No, people will know that he's the savior of the planet.
Even reading about all the numbers and stuff.
Well, who's going to be reading? Who's reading now? The saints who are left, the few saints that are left at that time will understand. But they won't be able to live for long. And even if some other people do actually suspect who he is or that he is something very evil, the way the saints of God say, they'll be too afraid to speak it. When people are afraid to speak the truth, it dies. The world's going to be a different place at that time. The whole geography of the planet's going to be rearranged. All that's in Revelation. We got a long way to go. I doubt I see it.
John, does 666 have anything to do with the letter W? No. In Hebrew or Greek? In any language?
Okay. I've never heard of a letter W representing any number. Except, wow.
I heard that this week.
You heard it?
666 stood for W, which has something to do with Yahweh. I don't know.
Yahweh?
Curious,
yeah. Here we go. You got a dollar bill? Let me show you, see a dollar bill. Let me show you what I've heard. Anybody's got a $1 bill, look at it and I'll show you. Where is the Latin for 1776 on here? It's on some of this money here. Is it not on a $1 bill? I was in a service, Church of God service, and the minister told everybody to get out. I thought it was a $1 bill. Is it on here somewhere? I think it has. I'm looking at that pyramid. I don't see it, but I thought that's the direction it was in. There's some Roman numerals somewhere. That's 1776, if I'm not mistaken. Anyway, he was telling his congregation that was 666. And they better watch out about this money. Let me take all your 666s and rescue you people.
Where is it?
The base of the pyramid.
Oh.
Tiny. That's almost as bad as that woman Christian minister on radio in Lexington. She was on there talking about Jesus. Jesus is coming back, could come back any second, any moment. This could be the day. You better get those checks in the mail quick. If she believed her own doctrine, she wouldn't even have said that. Been no need for it. Any other questions like 666 and W's? Did he offer any explanation?
No. I was just flipping. It was early in the morning. I just want to make sure I wasn't forming some kind of wrong idea there.
No. The letter W?
Mm-hmm.
Is there a Roman numeral W that stands for a number? I've never heard of it. Well, I left out of your reading assignment Ezra, the whole book of Ezra. I mean, the last two chapters of Ezra. Shame on me. I hope you read it anyway. I hope you got so excited that you read it. A really thrilling chapter. Did we finish 6 last time? I thought we did. I thought we covered the whole reading assignment. Let's start this time in Ezra chapter 7. Who can tell me the name of the two priests in David's time? What'd you say? Zadok and Abiathar. Which one, Donna, did Solomon kick out of the priesthood, thrust him out, him and his descendants, all of them, forever? Zadok or Abiathar? This is going from A to Z.
Kicked out A.
Yes, and kept Z. So the lineage for the priesthood switched from Abiathar to Zadok. Zadok's sons now took over. Now, Lynn, what were the name of those two sons of Zadok and Abiathar that were David's messenger spies for when Absalom chased him out of town? You don't remember? Jonathan and Ahimaaz? Yeah, I was thinking those. That's right, John. Jonathan and Ahimaaz. Now, which one was Abiathar's son?
I'm not sure. Jonathan.
That's right. Zadok had Ahimaaz, but he also had somebody else as his son. And in Ezra chapter 7, it's the first place we ever hear of him mentioned. After these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, matter of fact, Ezra is descendant of that other son of Zadok. In the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalom, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub. Now, when I read 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 53, it gives a different son for Zadok. So I'm assuming that this is another lineage from there. But let's go on into the story. Chapter 7. This Ezra, verse 6, went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Now we know that Ezra and Nehemiah lived at the same time, because Ezra is mentioned as part of Nehemiah's story. But Ezra went back to Canaan's land first with a relatively large group, well over a thousand. Ezra is not part of that main group of captives that returned with Zerubbabel, the king, and Jeshua, the high priest. He comes later with a much smaller group. Verse 7, there went up some of the children of Israel and of the priests and the Levites and the singers and porters and the Nethinims. I told you the wrong thing about the Nethinims last time, if I remember what I said. The Nethinims were appointed by David to be servants for the Levites. Well, what happened to the Canaanites? Maybe they were Canaanites. We're not told anything about them except that David appointed them to be the servants for the Levites. Unto Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes, the king. Seventh year of Artaxerxes. Now, there were several kings of Persia named Artaxerxes. We don't know if this is one or two or three. Don't know. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month. So it took about 5 months to make the trip. Verse 9, for upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came to Jerusalem. Verse 10, Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. And this is the copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra the priest, to give him authority to introduce him to the people in Canaan's land. Verse 12, Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and at such a time, I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel, and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. Forasmuch as thou art sent by the king, and of his seven counselors, to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem, according to the law of thy God, which is in your hand. Where's the law of thy God now? It's in your heart. The law of his God was in his hand. It's a copy of the law of Moses and of David. What commandments he added. And to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem. And he goes on to tell him about carrying more silver and gold given by people for the house of God, for the house of their God, that the Jews would give him. Verse 17, that you may buy what you need to make offerings to God in Jerusalem. And verse 18, if you have any left over, you just use it however you see fit. He gave him vessels for the service of the house of his God in verse 19. And verse 20, whatsoever more shall be needful for the house of your God, which thou shalt have occasion to bestow, bestow it out of the king's treasure house. And I, even I, Xerxes, the king, do make a decree to all the treasurers which are beyond the river. What river, Elijah?
Euphrates.
Euphrates River. And since he's over there in Persia, beyond the river is over here toward Canaan's land. All the treasurers west of the Euphrates River, he's telling to help Ezra and to do it speedily at the end of verse 21. Whatever Ezra needs, up to, and then he puts limits on it in verse 22. Verse 23, whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven. Why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? He also forbids anybody associated with the temple to be taxed. They were free of all taxation in verse 24. Levites, singers, porters, Nethinims, or ministers of the house of God. Verse 25, and you, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges, which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God, and teach ye them that know them not. He's coming across with some authority. It would be easy to see Ahasuerus as being another king, another name for this king. He was very, very well disposed toward the Jews. And whosoever, in verse 26, will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death or to banishment or to confiscation of goods or to imprisonment. Hold your places there and look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. All right, read verse 11. Read it, Ellen.
Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil.
This was a wise king. He commanded Ezra and the officials beyond the river from where he was to punish speedily anyone caught disobeying Ezra among the Jews and the ones required to keep the law and the laws or the laws of the king. He knew that if you captured a criminal, a murderer, and let him sit in jail 20 years and then executed him, it didn't mean anything to anybody. His old no good friends didn't care about him. They weren't afraid. And Solomon said, because punishment against a crime is not quickly executed, men go gung-ho for sin. If they're murderers, they're already fools. They're not going to gain any fear by somebody being executed 20 years after the crime. What, they don't care. They don't think a year ahead. But Artaxerxes knew better. And God knew better. How long after Achan was convicted of stealing from God was he and his family, you know? Same afternoon. And if punishment is carried out like that, it does put some fear of God in people and it does reduce crime rate. That's the end of his letter. And then Ezra thanks God for giving him mercy in the sight of the king. In chapter 8 of Ezra, it tells of the companions who traveled from Babylonia to Jerusalem with Ezra when he came. He totaled up the number of men by verse 14. They come to just under 1,500. Last time it was almost 50,000, a little over 50,000 or a little under, one way or the other. That's a big difference, 50,000 down to 1,500. Why didn't these men go before? We don't know. Maybe they had contracts they had to finish out. But Ezra's ready to go now, and he takes them. Verse 15, I gather them together to the river that runneth to Ahava, or Hava. And there abode we in tents 3 days, and I viewed the people and the priests and found none of the sons of the Levites. What? None of the Levites were there. So you see, it wasn't just a mass exodus of all the Israelites back to Canaan's land. A lot of them stayed behind. And I wouldn't be surprised if most of them just didn't stay where they were. We know the 10 tribes that were carried off by Assyria never came back. We know that. But most of the people carried away by Judah may have intermarried or gotten businesses started and just stayed behind. But the first group went back with 50,000. They're adding 1,500, a little bit more, after they go get some Levites to help the priests. And that's just males. Women and children are mentioned in verse 21. Of course, the wives would be there with them.
John, how much before time did the 50,000 go before this 1,500 went?
That's unknown.
Less than 10 years?
I don't know. I would guess. But all we can do is guess because there's no time. We know there's a different king on the throne now. How many kings came between? Kings changed. You know, they went back and started building the house of God, and another king got on the throne. He stopped them. So now they had to wait till another king came to search the records and let them start. So now here's another king on top of that. Unless he's the Ahasuerus mentioned during the early part of Ezra. Just too much unknown here to have a definite scheme of things.
There was a king by that same name that stopped the building of the temple, wasn't it? In the earlier chapter.
In Ezra, they wrote Artaxerxes. Was that the name of the king they wrote and stopped him? If it was, it was a different one. Because this king wouldn't have done it, obviously. This king wouldn't have stopped them. What chapter is that in? We'll settle that quickly. I know he's mentioned in verse 6, in the reign of chapter 4, verse 6, in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, they wrote unto him accusations. And in verse 7, it seems as if that Artaxerxes is the same man. That's just how it looks. But this Artaxerxes has to be a different man. He's sending him back for the house of God, to do something with the house of God.
John, those in our atlas, the Ahasuerus?
Yeah.
Not mentioned.
He's not even mentioned? So it may be Artaxerxes. Chapter 8, verse 21. I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava that we might afflict ourselves before God to seek of Him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. Now, why did he do that? Why didn't he start marching? He had kind of talked himself into a hole. He had boldly told the king, our God takes care of those who obey Him. And the king says, okay, go back there and worship Him. And here's a lot of money. And he's got to make a trick of a... That's a long way. There are a lot of thieves and, you know, problems along the way. And he said, I was ashamed to ask the king for some help. I'd already told him God would take care of me. He just turned me loose.
You couldn't travel without much money without a lot of people knowing that.
I know it. So he turned on. So they fasted and prayed and... Verse 23, we besought God for this, and He was entreated of us. Then He turns all the treasures over to the priests, 12 of them in verse 24. And in verse 31, we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. In what month is the Passover? First month, what day? 14th day. So I assume, I don't know how they did it, but if he knew the law the way he did and was dedicated to it, we didn't travel far before they had to stop and keep a Passover. If he did that. It's just 2 days off when he started. Now, we came to Jerusalem, verse 32, and we took us 3 days to kind of get settled there. And then they weighed out all the treasure and found none of it was missing. And they offered a sacrifice for the captives. Verse 35. Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, "The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the unbelievers, from those that are in covenant with God, from the people of the land." Who were the people of the land? Who were the people living in this land right here, Taylor? They hadn't separated themselves from the people of the land. We need to know who those people are. In the early part of Ezra, they told who they were. You remember what we ran over last time? You'll remember when you hear it. Isn't that right, Haskell? Who is it? Who are they? This is Haskell's question.
Have they conquered from other places in
Canaan? Yeah, you remember the Assyrian king brought other people in, settled them in there? They're the people. They had intermarried with some of the people of the land. Babylonians who had been transferred there by the king of Assyria years and years ago. And other people from other lands. They had their gods. They had their ways of living that were ungodly. Their customs. They probably had no qualms about eating meat that was unclean according to the law of God. They had no custom of keeping 1 day a week holy to the Lord. They were just foreign to the grace of God. Now, Ezra understands what we understand about the value of the law and the horror of the results of disobeying it. He understood the whole picture. He saw it perfectly. He knew that the nation had been carried off into Babylon, suffered all those years. The city had been destroyed, the temple burned down because of following the heathen. And when these princes come to him and say the priests have polluted themselves with marrying outside the faith, he could hardly take it in. He was probably astonished. What would it take to get this across to the priests and the Levites who should be the teachers of the law they're breaking? What else could God do other than just wipe them out? So, when I heard this thing in verse 3, I tore my clothes and my mantle and pulled out, plucked off the hair of my head and my beard and sat down, not knowing even what to think. Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those who had been carried away. The transgression of those who had been carried away. Now they've come back out of captivity and they're still doing the same thing. And I sat astonished, until the evening sacrifice, until that time. And at the evening sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness. He didn't go. I wonder if he went to that sacrifice. It doesn't say so. Why would he want to go to the sacrifice if the priests and the Levites were the ones who were guilty doing all this? I rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. And I said, "Oh my God, I'm ashamed and blushed to lift up my face to thee, my God, because their iniquities are increased.
No.
There we see it again. God, we've blown it again. Our iniquities. He wasn't married to one of those people of the land. But his fellow Israelite was. Our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass, is grown up unto the heavens. He's really afraid. The question that he can't answer is, what else? What is God going to do to us now? Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. And now for a little space grace has been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in this holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondsmen, we were slaves, yet God has not forsaken us in our bondage, but has extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall I say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments. My goodness. The commandments you spoke through your servants. And he quotes Moses from Deuteronomy, including in verse 12, give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons. Verse 13, and after all that is come upon us for our evil deeds, and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and have given us such deliverance as this favor to come back to this land that we polluted. You let us come back, and we do it all over again. O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous. It's important that he knows that. For we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our sin, trespasses. We cannot stand before thee because of this. Ezra finished praying, confessing, and weeping. He threw himself down in front of the house of God. And rumor had spread through the town. When somebody tore their clothes, rumor spread. That was a big deal. Not everybody even had clothes. To tear nice ones like a ruler would have, said something. It's like a news flash on our television screens. There came a man up to him, everybody weeping there, and children afraid, women not knowing what's going to happen, men seeking God with Ezra, and Shechaniah came up to Ezra. And he said, in the middle of verse 2, we have sinned against our God. We've taken strange wives of the people of the land, but there's hope. Verse 3, now let's make a covenant with our God to put away all those wives and any children born from those marriages. If God will command it, that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Let's do it. He says, get up. This is your job. You've got the authority. I can't make them do it, but you can. So he tells Ezra to get up. This matter belongs unto you, and we also will be with you. Be of good courage and do it. So Ezra got up and made all the chief priests and Levites and all Israel to swear that they should do according to this word, and they swear. Well, what were the options? Artaxerxes had already told him, anybody disobeys your law, kill them quickly, or whatever appropriate punishment there is. So they've got to give in. And they do. Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. Eliashib is the name of the high priest in Nehemiah. I don't know if he's the same one here, but he's got to be a priest because he's in the temple. He's got a chamber there for his son. And Ezra neither ate nor drank in verse 6 because he felt so bad. He wasn't hungry. I heard my father say on a sermon when I was going over some CDs last week that you never hunger when you fast. It said Jesus fasted 40 days and nights, and afterward he hungered. Moses wasn't hungry sitting up on Mount Sinai getting all the commandments from God and catching the vision of heaven, how to build the tabernacle and getting all that information. He wasn't sitting up there saying, "Boy, I wish he would hurry up so I could get a hamburger." He wasn't hungry. He was caught up in the glory of God, and food was the last thing on his mind. I don't even know if he realized that there were 40 days and nights passing. But he wasn't hungry. He was too grieved and troubled because of the transgression of those who had been carried away, that they had not learned the lesson. And they made proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem that within 3 days, all the population would be there at Jerusalem. That the men, anyway. The men of Judah and Benjamin, in verse 9, gathered themselves. And if they didn't gather, what would be the punishment? It tells us in verse 8, they would forfeit their house, their lands, their servants, their cattle, their money, whatever they had other than their bodies, probably the clothes on them, and their wives and sons and daughters would be taken away. What'd that mean? That meant that they'd have to sell themselves into slavery and their lives would be over. So this is Ezra's commandment. Be in Jerusalem in 3 days or that's what's going to happen quickly. There won't be any appeals. I'm it. So they showed up. On the 20th day of the 9th month, in verse 9. Verse 10, Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, "You have transgressed and taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers and do His pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives." Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, "As thou hast said, so must we do." That's not to say their hearts were in it. But it does say they'd do it. But they said, "The people are many, and it's a time of much rain." I like at the end of verse 9 there where it says, "All the people sat in the street because of the house of God, trembling because of the seriousness of this matter and because they were out there in the soaking rain." What month was this? 9th month. What's the 9th religious month? See what time of year it was. They might have been freezing out there. It gets chilly over there in the Middle East in the cold weather. Sometime, if it's on the 9th day, it was on the 20th day of the month, that's into December. Chislu is November, December, right? Well, you start from the middle of November to the middle of December, 20 days in there is going to take you somewhere around my birthday in December. And they're in heavy rain, and they're trembling because of that and because of the fear of God. So they said, "Now this isn't a job of a day or two. A lot of us have married these people, and it's pouring down rain, and it's going to take a lot of time. Let's get it organized. And we'll do it." So Ezra did it. He organized it. And they began at the end of verse 16 in the first day of the 10th month. And they made an end in verse 17 of all the men that had taken strange wives by the first day of the first month. So it took them about 2 months to get this job done. And among the sons of the priests that were found that had taken strange wives, of the sons of Jeshua, who used to be the high priest, the son of Jozadak and his brethren, if that's who they're talking about, that particular Jeshua, Anyway, they're among the priests. And they gave their hands that they would put away their wives, and being guilty, they offered a ram of the flock for their trespass. And then it lists all the others, from the singers and the porters or whatever the Levites and the priests' job were. There's a list of all of them. The last verse of Ezra says, all these had taken strange wives. And some of them had wives by whom they had children. Seems sad, doesn't it? We're never told whether they could repent and God let them keep their families or not. But the only way these men could repent is to divorce them. That would be repenting.
I don't know if they could or not in the positions they were in. Mm.
Oh, the priest couldn't have. That's right, they're dealing just with priests and Levites, aren't they? No, it was illegal for a priest to take a foreign woman or a Levite. Had to take a virgin from Israel. That's it. High priest couldn't take even a widow or divorced woman for sure. That's in Leviticus 20 or 21. Now, Nehemiah. In what year, by the way, did we just read that story? What year of Artaxerxes? Seventh year of Artaxerxes. Look at the first verse of Nehemiah. In the 20th year of Artaxerxes. So this is 13 years later. Hanani, his brother, one of his brothers, came, and he must have come from Canaan's land. Because Nehemiah asked him, how are our brothers doing over there? And Hanani said in verse 3, Hanani and his friends, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let now thine ear be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel which they have sinned against thee. You sure? There it is again. That's Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah. We sure have sinned, God. We're in trouble. Which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. I wouldn't sell him too short, though. He may have been guilty. Ezra may have been guilty. Daniel may have been guilty somewhere along the way. And they may have just learned as they grew older to love and to obey God. Remember what Job said, that perfect and upright man? Remember not the foolishness and the iniquity of my youth. Psalm 25. Don't remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. These were righteous and godly and wise men, but they weren't born that way. I can remember in the meetings, Earl, our father saying, I have missed, in the meeting, stand up during the sermon, I have missed God 1,000 miles in my lifetime. He even wondered sometimes sitting around if he'd hurt more people than he'd helped. And I can remember, even though he said he'd missed God 1,000 miles, took that, boy, that sounded good. I remember being shocked to death to find out he was telling the truth. He had missed God 1,000 miles in his life. So we don't want to sell these men too short. When Nehemiah says, God, we have sinned, he may be exactly right. Ezra, Daniel, David, all of them. They weren't born in the spiritual condition they died in. They had to learn it, sometimes the hard way. Anyway, he prayed. He reminds God of what he said through Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But he knew the scriptures, didn't he? He's quoting Moses word for word almost. And he wasn't reading it out of the Bible. He knew it. He was depending on it. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Praise God. And he felt thrown out to the end of the earth, end of heaven, the end of the horizon. So he was the king's cupbearer, huh? At the end of verse 11. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, which is the beginning of the Jewish calendar, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him, and I took the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. It really does make me think of Esther. To have a Jewish captive as a cupbearer to the king. To have Artaxerxes send Ezra back with authority to kill people if they didn't obey the law of his God or the commandments of the king. It would fit. I had never been sad before in his presence. And the king said to me, why is your countenance sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. And then I was very afraid. I wonder if there was a law forbidding sorrow of heart before the king sometime. I don't know. Could have. And said unto the king, then I was sore afraid, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, God, help me. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me into Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be? Why didn't he ask him, who are your people? Why didn't he ask him, how far away is it? He knew. He only wanted to know, how long do you want to stay? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. He really thought that king was generous. He didn't say, I'll be back in 6 months, or a year, or two, or five, or 10. What about 12? That's what it ends up being.
He inquired of the Lord.
Yeah, he asked the Lord's help. 12 years he was appointed to rule in Canaan's land. He specifically says that later. Moreover, I said unto the king, I need a letter from you to let the people across the river know that I have authority to do this. And I need a letter from you telling the men who are in the forest there overseeing that to provide wood for the gates of the city. He gave him that. Verse 9, then I came to the governors beyond the river. Now we've had a captivity return of 50,000 or so. We've had a smaller return with Ezra, 1,500. Now, Nehemiah shows up almost alone. Of course, he's going to have his servants and his retinue there, officers to protect him, but not a return of captives at all. This is not even Nehemiah. He's not even returning out of captivity because he's got to go back. This is not a return on any level. This is just Nehemiah coming to build the walls of Jerusalem so that God's people can have a safe place to live. Right now, they're not safe. Verse 10, when Sanballat, the Horonite is from Moab. Who is the father of Moab? Jason, who's the father of Moab?
Lot.
Who's the mother of Moab?
Lot's daughter.
Who was the brother of Moab?
Ammon.
Jeremiah, do you know where Moab is on the map? All right, Wendell. Which direction from the Salt Sea is Moab? East. East from the southern part of Salt Sea. Get ready for the big test. We'll have a great big final test. I'm excited about it. Nehemiah 2, verse 9. He came across the river with letters from the king. And when Sanballat the Moabite and Tobiah the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem, and I was there 3 days, and I rose up during the night. And he rode around looking at the awful condition of the walls. They were all broken down, all burned up, no gates, no bars, no protection. And it was very sad to him. It was even so bad in one place he couldn't even get through. He had to go down to the brook and go around that way. In verse 16, and the rulers didn't know where I went or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste. And he reveals his plan for to the rulers of Jerusalem to rebuild the wall. And when Sanballat, in verse 19, and Tobiah, the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem, the Arabian, heard it, they laughed. What is this thing? You want to rebel against the king or build up a walled city? And I answered unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. And you can help us. And we can all be friends. Look at that. He knew better. It wasn't that he was hard-hearted, cruel to people. He knew it would come to nothing because God wouldn't bless it if he began to mix with the heathen too. You have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. That's the attitude God is desperate for his people to have. To have enough of the love for God to tell people without the Holy Ghost, you have nothing to do with what we're doing. You don't have it yet. You can't help us worship God. You couldn't worship Him if you tried. Because they that worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Amen. We don't need your money. We don't need your expertise. We don't need your help. Even if we wanted it, you couldn't give it. You don't have it. There's nothing wrong about saying that. In matter of fact, not saying that is why the church is in the mess it's in. If they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth, how can anybody without the Spirit and without the truth help us do our job? Can't be done. God won't bless it if we try. doesn't approve of it, never has, and never will. He wants those with His Spirit to depend on Him, not on numbers, and not on the appearance of friendship, not on the appearance of humility, but on true holiness to accomplish whatever the will of God is. We don't want to resort to the gimmicks of the world. Brother Tom out in Louisville sent me a magazine article a few years ago how some major Christian churches were studying how Walt Disney advertised so they could get more people in and be more effective to the community. All of that's a lie. God's not in any of it. Did you read the broadcast today about signs? Did I send it? I don't think I did. Well, let me tell you about it. I heard this on a CD last week, listening to some preaching. And the message was this. When the church doesn't have the signs on the inside, it has to put a sign on the outside to let the world know where it is. These signs shall follow them that believe. We're not supposed to be building signs. We're supposed to having them follow us. That's why you see all these signs out everywhere. Welcome to the so-and-so church. It's because they don't have the signs enough on the inside for people to talk about them. And if they have enough signs of the power of God on the inside, everybody will know where they are. Jesus never advertised one meeting. And He had so many people, He couldn't even sleep sometimes. Couldn't even eat sometimes. He had the signs following Him. He didn't follow signs or build them.
There's a church of God up the street from us, and they've got their sign out there, and I'm always watching to see what they have to say.
Yeah.
This week it says, Super Soul Sunday, food and fun and big screen TV.
They don't have enough signs on the inside. They have to make them on the outside. And the cleverer, the better. I just can't get the picture out of my head. 15 years ago or so, the district overseer was also the pastor of the South Henderson Church of God. Can't remember his name now. I talked to him several times. He had his picture in the paper. Big thing. He was in the top left-hand corner with a pig down in the bottom right-hand corner looking up at him with all these hearts coming out, and he was promising to kiss a pig if 500 people would show up. Advertise signs, because he didn't have any. God, fill us with enough signs where the world will know where the church is if they want to get right with God. We need signs. The world needs signs. And Paul said, wherefore tongues are for a sign to the unbeliever. Not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Don't be ashamed of the Holy Ghost. That's a sign for your unbelieving neighbor. A sign ordained by God to show them where the church is. Amen.
And you know what I told her? I said, you know, I've told her before about our Bible study. She said, when y'all starting? I said, we're coming to the end of our Old Testament class. She said, let me know if you teach us again. I'm coming. I said, okay. So I said, let me tell you, honey. I said, all I know to do is tell you this. Start using what God gave you.
Amen.
I said, start. speaking in tongues more.
Yeah.
I said, just start speaking in tongues.
Yes.
I said, I call it unstopping your well.
Yeah.
I said, when your well is stopped, then your water can't run free.
That's right.
I said, just start with using what God's given you.
Amen.
Start with that.
Amen.
And then we talked about being saved, and I said, we're not saved. I said, you got it backwards. I said, the whole world's got it backwards. I said, you know, we say we're saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. I said, who do you hear in the churches of today talking about the Holy Ghost? Telling people, I said, you know, of old, the saints let you know you had to have the Holy Ghost.
Yes, they did.
And I said, you don't hear it discussed anymore. It's not told that you have to have it. I said, the Holy Ghost sanctify your life and save you in the end.
Amen.
So, you know, we talk for a good long while. But you know, truly, people are looking for something.
Yes, they are. God's people are.
They are looking for something.
Amen.
I said, but you do have the Holy Ghost. Start there.
That's the place.
Start there, honey. Use what God's given you. Make a start there.
That's our resting place. God told Israel, my people have forgotten their resting place.
Pastor John, isn't it amazing that they want to get away? She wanted to get away from there. And I can't wait to get here.
I know it.
You know?
Yeah.
Amazing.
Amen. God has given us an oasis. I hope we appreciate it. Nobody holding you back from obeying God. Nobody. Amen. Amen. Chapter 3. Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priest, and they built the sheep gate. And all this chapter 3 is a list of who built the walls and the gates. And he takes it in order all the way from the east side where the temple is and the priests are working there, all the way around the whole city and back around to that spot to tell you who financed and who worked on each part of the wall all the way around. What's sad about that is that some of the men who were so zealous, they'd work on two whole sections of the wall, finance that, were the ones most joined to the heathen. We found out later. One of them is Eliashib himself, verse 1, the high priest. He was related to these heathen men who hated what Nehemiah was doing. Another one is a man named Meshulam. I think I had it as a footnote on the end, at the end of third, let me see what page that was. Of that list that I gave you in chapter 3, on page 4, facts to notice, the last page of that wall building sheet that I gave you. Not this week, last time we met. I handed it out to you, just for you to glance at as you were reading. The fourth page reads like this. Some of you don't have it. This is what it reads. Meshulam showed great zeal for repairing this wall and probably spent a large sum of money to accomplish his two parts. He was aligned, however, with Nehemiah's enemies. He even gave his daughter to Tobiah's son. And he negotiated. He brought kind words about Tobiah to Nehemiah, as you'll see in chapter 6, and took Nehemiah's words to him. He was a man who was very wealthy, had some status, and he wanted everybody to get along. Well, God wants everybody to get along. But there's not but one way to do that, and that's to get along with God.
Amen.
If Nehemiah had surrendered to that kind of spirit and welcomed to buy in, they'd have ended up fighting. You know what the prophet Zephaniah prophesied? For with, what did he say about that? With a pure language, God will speak to this people. He will return to the people a pure language. so that they can serve God with one consent and call on the name of the Lord. There's no... Look at how divided the world is. How divided people are. God's got a remedy. He's got a Holy Ghost that's got a pure language, and it will make us think alike and feel alike, have the same judgment, the same love, the same mind. And Jesus knew what it would do because it made Him one with the Father. He knew God. They never argued about who was boss. If Jesus one time didn't want to do what God wanted Him to do. But He said, nevertheless, not what I will, thou wilt. Amen. Thy will be done. That's how you get along. Right. You prefer one another. That's how you get along with God. You prefer Him. And sometimes God will tell you, it doesn't matter to me. What do you want? But it mattered to God about the cross. Because He wanted you to be as full of the Spirit as Jesus was. Your place won't be Jesus' place. You're not going to have to go to a cross. But there is a will of God for you that you will never accomplish if you're not full of the Holy Ghost. Amen. It's just not possible. Now, the only issue is, how much do you want to do the will of God? That's the only issue. If you really want to do God's will, you're going to get full of the Holy Ghost. Amen. It's going to find you. You can be wanting to do the will of God in a closet somewhere, and He'll find you. Because He knows you can't do it without Him. Glory to God. Just how much do you want to live right? Just how much do you want a brand new body that's never going to get old and sick? Never feel pain, never feel hunger. Just how much do you want to be on the new earth? Hallelujah. Never cold again, never hot again. No death, no sorrow, no party, no pain. Just how much do we want to be there? You really want to be there, you're going to get full of the Holy Ghost. Because that's the only thing that's going to get you there. Praise God. That's why Nehemiah told Tobiah and Sanballat, you have no part with what we're doing. Because he knew that the law was the only way to get along in this world. That's the Old Testament equivalent of the Holy Ghost. As a matter of fact, it is the thing that's written in your heart by the Holy Ghost when it comes. He said, I'm going to write my law in your hearts. I tried for all these hundreds of years to get you people to do right. You wouldn't do it, so I'm going to write it on the inside of you. See if that wouldn't do something. See if that won't help. You can't figure it out. Let me write it on there where your heart is. Let me put it in your minds instead of having you to just read it. See if you won't love me then. See if you won't understand better then. Jesus had to die to make that possible. But He died so that it would happen. For the joy that was set before Him, He despised the shame of the cross. He endured the cross and despised the shame. What was the joy set before Him? It wasn't that He'd be saved. He said, I can call 10 legions of angels or 12 legions of angels right now. He didn't even have to go to the cross. When He said, Thy will be done, the Father said, well, what do you want? But if you don't go to the cross, go say goodbye to Peter. Say goodbye to John. Oh, glory to God. Amen. Just tell them goodbye, because if you don't go, they're all lost. Now, what do you want, son? Amen. Thy will be done. The joy that was set before Him was Peter's salvation. Amen. John's salvation. Paul, you. Amen. That's why he went. That's why he put up with it. In hope that you would be full of the Holy Ghost and have fellowship with Him and the Father. He didn't go through that agony so you could join some Christian church. He went through that agony so you'd be liberated from it. That's why He did it. That's the purpose. to save you from your own ideas or somebody else's or wrong ideas. He died to keep you from becoming a Baptist, keep you from becoming a Catholic, to save you from becoming a Pentecostal. He died to save you from all that stuff so that you could serve God with one consent with Him. You can't even believe the truth without the Holy Ghost. Not really. You can entertain thoughts that you can, but that's just thoughts. It's the Holy Ghost that writes it on the inside of you, and it's not written there till He shows up. God's law is not in your temple till the Holy Ghost is in there.
Amen.
God, wake us up to our need of You. We're going to do the wrong thing if we don't listen to God and get some knowledge of who we're talking to. We don't have any options. Without God's help, you are going to do the wrong thing. That's you. Whatever wrong thing you do is you. Whatever right thing you do is Jesus. We need Jesus. Every day. I need Him right this minute. Or I'm going to say the wrong thing. Or I'm going to do the wrong thing. We're desperate. We need Jesus. We can't even hear things in the right spirit without Jesus. We need Him. We really, really need Him. I hope God lets us take that in. And when we take that in, we're going to be on our faces. It's not going to be hard to pray when we live like that and see our need of God. You don't know how to treat your husband. You don't know how to treat your wife. You don't know how to treat your kids. You don't know how to treat your parents right unless Jesus gives it to you. You know how to get along in this world. All of us have learned somewhere along the way how to get along in this world. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about doing what's right in God's sight in the situations you face every day. It takes the Holy Ghost living inside of you to keep you from doing the wrong thing. No matter where you are, what you're doing, even if you're all by yourself at home, you're going to do the wrong thing without Jesus there helping you. Amen.